upon the ways of man. I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17.
Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. Psalm 12:6. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Tonight, next Sunday morning for both sessions, next Wednesday night, and I'm not sure how many more services, we're going to be using Romans 8:28. So I just want you to find it in your Bible, mark it, underline it, highlight it, because this is a magnificent passage of Scripture. And we have, from this passage of Scripture, the title for tonight, Road to Maturity. Road to Maturity. A magnificent passage of Scripture indeed. Romans 8:28. When you look at the book of Romans, you will discover that the word spirit is not found too many times in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when you get to the 8th chapter, I would encourage you, if you will, tonight when you get home, go through this 8th chapter. And every time you find the word spirit, you highlight it or underline it. And then when you get through the 8th chapter reading it, count the number of times that the word spirit is used. And I believe you'll find that word used about 20 or 21 times. It's important for me to tell you tonight, before we even have prayer, that it's important for us to know that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is emphasizing a magnificent subject. We find it with the word spirit in Romans chapter 8. Now, with that introduction, may we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the privilege which is ours to open our minds and hearts to these magnificent verses in your wonderful word. And especially tonight, we're thankful for the passage of Scripture which highlights our thinking. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. We realize that you have us here on the earth for a specific purpose, and that is to gain spiritual momentum, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So help us to understand that you have already prepared for us the road to maturity. And we're responsible as individual born-again believers of accepting what you provided so that we can have a victorious, triumphant, magnificent life, a confident life. And we pray that in these moments we're studying this evening, that we'll have the desire to receive spiritual fuel for our souls and then utilize that magnificent truth as we live from day to day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see now the translation of Romans 8:28. We've presented for you a literal translation, and we know that to the ones loving God, God works all things together for good. To the ones according to purpose, His purpose, being called. Immediately you can see that the translation is not a smooth translation, but we have for us tonight some important Greek verbs that I want you to see before we even begin our discussion of the passage of Scripture. The very first verb that you see here is the word no. And I'm going to point it out for you. It is the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A. If you'll notice, please, the way the word is used, it is a perfect active indicative, first person plural. And we know. Most of you by now are able to understand that the perfect tense verb emphasizes something that has taken place in the past, consummated in the past, with the result of that particular situation continuing to this present moment. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the believers in Rome, I believe speaking to us tonight, is telling us that there are some things that we have learned over the years, and we know these things very well. We have been the recipient of the communication of the Word of God. We've accepted the Word of God by faith. We've blended the truths which we received, accepting those truths, and then utilizing those truths on a daily basis. That's the meaning of the perfect tense verb. And we know the active voice says the subject produces the action. You and I are responsible for producing the action, utilizing, making application of those things we know. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. I need no more to say about that. We know that the one's loving God. And I stop with you and look for a few moments at the Greek word for loving. You will notice that it is a participle. It's a present active participle, dative masculine plural of agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. Most of you are familiar with these words because you've seen them many, many times over the past many years. The word loving here is in continuous action, present tense. The active voice says, again, the subject produces the action. The participle presents to us the circumstances. The one who knows, knowing in the past, consummated knowledge, knowledge blended, knowledge accepted, knowledge applied, that to the one's loving God. Then we have an article, the, ton, T-O-N. In the accusative case, you have the noun, proper noun, God, theon, ho, theos, loving God, loving the God. And then we go to ho, which is in the nominative case, subject of the sentence, theos, which is again the nominative masculine singular of the noun for God, theos. Most of you are able to see this. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time, but the ones loving God, accusative case, direct object of the sentence. Then it says, the God altogether works good, agathos. Most of you know the word agathos. Here it is in the accusative case, agathon. Now let's go back up here and take a look at working things together. We've learned in the past that the Greek word for work is ergon, E-R-G-O-N. If you'll check carefully, you will see that this particular part of the word, which is a compound word, E-R-G-E-I, a verb, which is the word for work, working. And then you'll notice that there's a prefix or a preposition at the beginning, and it is the prefix soon, S-U-N, which is the word which means together. And so putting those two words together, you have together with. God works all things together with for the good, agathos, those who according to his purpose being called. Now, I'm sure that you realize that I could spend a lot more time exegeting this magnificent verse. We'll be looking at it time and time again over the next sessions. God has a plan for every believer. God's plan is for the believer to have what we would classify as confident anticipation. You should anticipate blessings from God on a day-by-day basis as you advance and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some things you begin to see when you're first saved. There are things you begin to understand as you advance on a daily basis over a period of time. What I'm encouraged in my own life and heart is to know that after years and years of Bible study, things become more exciting, more wonderful, more challenging as we live from day to day. So I want to deal primarily this evening, first of all, with this type of anticipation, which I call confident anticipation. I'm going to give you some points, and we're going to talk about these. The first one is, at salvation, we do not see the blessings of maturity. And I want to pause there and let you think with me, because I want you to see that any time a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of their salvation experience, they do not comprehend, they do not understand, and they cannot even imagine the blessings of what it would be like to advance to maturity in the Christian life. I don't know where you are in your Christian experience. Some of you have been growing in grace and knowledge for many years. But I want you to know that wherever you are in your Christian experience, wherever you are as you have advanced over a period of weeks or months or years, you are able to see that you are beginning more and more to realize the blessings that God has for you in the future. So I'm saying at the beginning here at salvation, when you're first saved, you do not even begin to see the blessings of maturity. And this is a challenge to every one of us. I don't want to go so rapidly that I get past this and you not get the comprehension. I want you to see that we need to encourage new believers to see the importance of growing in grace and see what God has in store for them on a day-by-day basis. Let them see that if they'll continue to grow and be perceptive to God's plan, that God has magnificent blessings in store for them more and more as they move along in the Christian experience. So point one, at salvation, we do not begin to see the blessings of maturity. Number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these magnificent blessings. Now, some of you have a background and you understand some things about Romans 8:28. Others of you have not heard the information, even though I presented this some years ago. I want you to begin to see that I'm trying to lay a simple foundation. Number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings. In other words, there are three major areas. There's what is known as salvation. There's what is known as advancing in God's grace. We call that experiential sanctification. And then there's what is known as leaving this life as a mature believer and enjoying eternity with the Lord forever and ever. And so we call that ultimate sanctification. So when we look at those three areas, we see positional sanctification, we see experiential sanctification, and we see ultimate sanctification. I'm not going to be dwelling on those right now. All I'm trying to let you see is, number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings. In other words, what I'm going to be pointing out to you is that once you receive an understanding of what God has done for you in giving your life, for you to be able to see that you and I possess an old sinful nature, you and I receive the gospel and we have become a born-again believer. And that presents to us a hope, which is a fantastic hope, that is positional sanctification. And then we grow and advance. And as we continue to grow and advance, we begin to comprehend some things about what God has done and what Christ has done and who we are and what we've received through Christ. We have called this, and you all remember, these are called judicial imputations. And we haven't talked about that tonight much, have we? Other than now just to point out the fact that once you begin to understand all of that, it moves you to another hope, and it's hope number two, which is spiritual advance, and that's experiential sanctification. So let's look at it. Number two, the blessing of imputed righteousness gives us hope of having these blessings. Number three, at maturity, we do not see the blessings of eternity, but imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation or hope. In other words, what we're saying here is that once we comprehend and understand and appreciate one great hope from God's grace, it moves us to anticipate another type of hope. And that moves us to another type of hope. So I'm trusting that you're able to see what I'm trying to lay a foundation for you. So at maturity, once a person understands and grows in grace and knowledge and takes 2 or 3 years and advances to maturity, at maturity, we do not see the blessings of eternity, but imputed blessings gives us confident anticipation and hope. So one anticipation, one hope gives anticipation and confident anticipation for another hope. Number four, imputed righteousness is the home and the hope for blessings in time. And then number five, the resurrection body is the hope for blessings throughout eternity. Now I want you to think seriously with me, because I want to share some information that has been a blessing to me. Many of you have heard of Louis Sperry Schaeffer, who was the founder of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Some of you may know, and some of you may not know, that he was born in 1871 in Rock Creek, Ohio. He died August the 22nd in 1952 in Seattle, Virginia. He founded, as I've already said, the Dallas Theological Seminary. He received his training, some of it, from Wheaton College. He aided a man by the name of C.I. Scofield. Some of you have heard of the C.I. Scofield Bible. Some of you may even possess a C.I. Scofield Bible. He aided C.I. Scofield in establishing the Philadelphia School of the Bible in 1913. And what is interesting to me in doing a research on Dr. Schaeffer, I found out that when C.I. Scofield died in 1921, Schaeffer moved to Dallas and became the pastor of the church where C.I. Scofield had been pastoring, the Congregational Church there in Dallas. And he was there and was used of God to establish the Dallas Theological Seminary. If you know anything about Dr. Schaeffer, you will know that he was a great theologian. And when I studied some things about him, I was interested in knowing, since I'm dealing now with the subject of imputation, I was interested in knowing what he had to say about imputations. And so I wanted to show you tonight some things I've found. First of all, I need to tell you that as we study the subject of imputation, we're going to be dealing with what we call 8 imputations. But when I studied some things about C.I. Scofield, and then when I studied about Dr. Schaeffer, he said there are 3 major imputations. And I want to give these to you tonight. This is trying to lay a foundation for our magnificent scripture, Romans 8:28. He said there are 3 major imputations set forth in the scriptures. Now I want you to know that we're going to be talking about 8 as we move along, but I wanted you to see these 3 first. I want you to see how these fit with what we'll be giving you in the session tonight and then next Sunday in the 2 sessions. Number one, he says, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the biblical concept of original sin is based. Now, I know just a quick reading of that is not going to do a whole lot for you, so I'm going to go over it with you. He says, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the biblical concept of original sin is based. Now, you and I are fully aware of the fact that God imputed human life to the soul. We also know that there is the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. We'll be looking at that in detail as we go along tonight. All I'm trying to do is to pull from Dr. Schaefer these three statements and let you see how fantastic he was able to see the imputations. He says there are three major imputations. The first one would be classified as original sin. And it's Adam's sin to all original sin. I'm going to give you this again in a few moments, so if you want to take it down, that's fine, but I'm going to abbreviate it for you as we move along. The second thing that Dr. Schaefer says is the imputation of sin of man to Christ, on which the biblical concept of salvation is based. Now there you can see that he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ was the recipient of man's sin. Salvation comes as a result of that. The imputation of the sin of man to Christ, on which the fact of the biblical concept of salvation is based. We'll talk about that in detail in a few moments. Then he said there's a third major imputation, which is the imputation of righteousness. It's the righteousness of God to those who believe in Christ, on which the fact of the biblical concept of justification is based. Now, I trust you're copying this down, but in case you miss it, I'm going to abbreviate it for you in such a way that you'll be able to appreciate what he's saying. First of all, I want you to see that what he's saying in number one is Adam's sin to all the original sin. That's easy to understand, isn't it? This is what Dr. Schaefer is presenting to us here. Adam's sin to all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam's sin to all. Emphasis upon the original sin. The second thing he presents here is man's sin to Christ. Salvation. Now, you and I realize that that is a judicial imputation. And most of us by now understand the judicial means that there is no receptacle, there's no place for sin to go in Christ. So he was judged for our sins. Just as you and I have no place in our depravity for righteousness to go, so it's a judicial imputation. So that's understandable. So man's sin to Christ, salvation. Then the third one is God's righteousness to the believer. That's justification. Now, I trust that all of you have been able to follow there, and you've been able to see the three major concepts, three major imputations that Dr. Schaefer has presented. Now, just in case you missed that, I'm trying to be so nice to you folks. I want you to know that the Scripture reveals, and Dr. Schaefer presented it, Adam's sin to all. Original sin. How more simple can I be? I want you to be able to see, and I'm trying to lay the foundation for you to be able to see how Dr. Schaefer presented these three major imputations. Adam's sin to all. Original sin. The second thing is man's sin to Christ. Salvation. You ought to be able to write this out. Man's sin to Christ. Jesus Christ, can you imagine? Jesus Christ left heaven's glory as the God-man, pure, sinless, spotless. He was in all areas tempted as we are without yet sin. And yet, Jesus Christ was qualified to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. The only one qualified. So man's sin to Christ. Salvation. That means then God's righteousness to the believer. And that's justification. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to back up a few chapters from our Romans 8 chapter, and we're going to begin some reading in Romans chapter 4. First of all, I would like for you to know that the word reckon, or the word impute, is used over and over again in these verses of Scripture. I'm going to present it in such a fashion that I believe you will appreciate. I want you to be able to see, first of all, that if you're looking at a Greek text of Romans chapter 4, you're going to see Romans chapter 4, verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 24. I'm going to back up and let you see what we're going to be analyzing. I'll go ahead and put these on the screen for you to see. Well, first of all, I won't do that. I'm going to tell you that if you look at Romans 4, 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, reckoned, accounted to him as righteousness. Now, some of you follow along in the Greek text. And if you do, this is the word you're going to see. It is the Greek word logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. I would encourage you to write that word out. Just take it down from the Greek to the English, and I put it in English for you first. Logizomai. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. What is the meaning of that word? It means to put to one's account. It is translated reckon, impute, to put to one's account. I've given you time to copy the word, logizomai. You're going to see it in all these verses. Romans 4, 3, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, 24. 2 Corinthians 5, 19, James 3, 23. What is so amazing to me is that that Greek word is used over and over again. And I'm giving you the references, and you have them, and I'll repeat them as we move along. The question is, what does the Greek word logizomai mean? Well, I have it on the screen for you. To put to one's account. It meant a Greek business transaction. It was a Greek business transaction. It was a secular way of emphasizing bookkeeping. It was a bookkeeping term. When you look at our scripture that I just referred to in Romans 4, 3, it says, Christ's perfect righteousness credited, accounted, given to logizomai to Abraham. Now, we're going to read these verses in a few moments, but I'm just trying to let you see. Christ's perfect righteousness credited to Abraham in Romans 4, 3. The Greek word logizomai is translated as imputed. Only once in the New American Standard Bible in Romans 5, 13, but 9 times in the King James Version. And these are the verses that I'd like for you to take down. Romans 4, 3, Romans 4, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, 24, 2 Corinthians 5, 19, James 2:23. While you're taking these down, I'm going to ask also that you look with me at these verses. And remember that whatever your translation says, some of the translations will say reckon. Some of the translations will say impute. My translation from the Greek says impute. This particular translation, which is the New American Standard, says reckon. So I just want you to see, logizomai is translated as imputed. Only once in the New American Standard Bible, but 9 times in the King James, it's translated impute, and other translations reckon. Now let's follow along and look at this. We've already read verse 3, but we'll repeat. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, accounted, imputed to him as righteousness. Look, if you will, at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Follow carefully. Look carefully. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon man to whom God imputes, reckons, righteousness apart from works. Glance down at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, what is beautiful about that is that it simply says that a person who accepts the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that account of sin has been paid for. How beautiful that is. Now skip down to verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. If you'll follow carefully, you will notice that there's an emphasis upon righteousness by faith, not an emphasis upon some ritual. Very wonderfully presented. Now, go, if you will, to verse 22. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Also, we would read, verse 22, imputed. Therefore, also, it was imputed to him as righteousness. Verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned, imputed to him. Verse 24. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, imputed, accounted, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, it's important for me to point out to you over and over again the importance of this particular Greek word, logizomai, translated imputed, to put to one's account. And it's used again in Romans 4, 3, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, 24. Now, if you will, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And I'm reading this, and you can turn to it. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then if you will, go to James chapter 2. And I'll turn there to 2 and verse 23. And what do we find? It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You're going to be seeing this over and over again in coming weeks. And I want you to stay with me and see how fantastic this is. Some of these things is going to register with you, and you're going to say, I understand, I know, I know. Okay, but don't just say, I know, and don't listen to anything else. The first thing that I want to tell you is something that you already know, and that is, you have a body. Now that doesn't surprise you, does it? You came in here tonight. Your body brought you in here. You have a body. But there's something else I need to tell you. That you also have, you've already answered it, haven't you? A soul. Most of us by now understand that the real you, even if you were unsaved tonight, and you're not because you've accepted Christ as Savior, your body, soul, and spirit, but you have a soul. The unsaved person also has a soul, which is eternal. As a result of having a soul, your soul is eternal. It is, when you're saved, it is the soul that is saved. The soul is that part of you which gives you the ability to understand, to comprehend things in the realm of the physical. Your soul has characteristics. Your soul has awareness. Your soul has mentality. Your soul has emotion. Your soul has choice. Your soul has conscience. Your soul also has a distorter. Now, some of you have this information, some of you don't. As a result of this, some of you are grabbing your pen and pencil real rapidly, and that's okay. I'm going to give you time to take this down. If you don't have this information, you need to get it down. We're not going to be spending a lot of time here. We're giving you the information and giving you the scripture references. Your soul has these characteristics. Awareness. I promise you that perhaps today you've looked in the mirror and you recognized yourself. Now that's awareness. Acts 20, 7 through 12. That's a characteristic of your soul. Awareness. Your soul has mentality. Presented to us in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21. We probably should be reading these verses and analyzing them, but you ought to write these down and study them. Your soul has emotion. Luke 12, 23 to 33. Your soul has choice. Acts 3, 23. Your soul has conscience. Romans 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your soul has a distorter. Jeremiah 17:9. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. I didn't realize that you needed to take this information. I thought you already had it. But I see you're taking it down, so I'm being nice to you tonight to let you copy these scripture references, soul characteristics. It's very important that you understand some things about yourself. Your body brought the real you in here, in this auditorium. Your body is not the real you. One of these days, this body is going to be going back to the dust of the earth. You're going to be leaving out of that body. We don't know when. In fact, my wife attended a funeral service of a lady yesterday, but it was 99 years of age. That's a good while to live, isn't it? How long are you going to live? We don't know. But we know one of these days we're going to leave this life. We're not going to be in this body 150, 200, 300 years. We're going to leave this body one of these days. The body brought the real you in here. Your real you is your soul and your spirit. We're talking about the soul characteristics, awareness, mentality, emotion, choice, conscience, distorter. You got it? I said to myself, self, don't go so fast that the people will miss what is being said. And this is difficult for me because I like to go faster than this. But I want you to know that I want you to see some things now. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you go back to the time when God created Adam and Eve. You remember that in the garden, God placed Adam and Eve. They were, I hesitate to use the word innocent because I don't know if that's a good word, but they were not sinful. They were pure, spotless. They had not disobeyed. So they were okay. So I consider that before the fall, they were trichotomous. Body, soul, spirit. Now, this is not new to you, but we're laying a foundation to let you see how fantastic Romans 8:28 is. Because Romans 8:28 is a verse of Scripture that deals with road to maturity. And it says, we know. Perfect tense verb. We should know. We should know because we've learned in the past. We have analyzed, we received biblical subjects over and over again to the point that we comprehend and understand and know, and we can utilize those things. We know. We know. Perfect tense verb. Romans 8:28. There's something we know. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were without sin. Spotless. Can you imagine how great the garden was? Can you imagine what their relationship was? Can we get into all this? No, let's not do it. But Adam and Eve had a fantastic relationship with the Lord, and Adam and Eve had a fantastic relationship with each other. But you know what? The Lord said, out of all the trees of the garden, you can take, but this one tree, you're not to partake. What was the sin that would be committed? The sin of disobedience. There's a sin. Did Adam and Eve disobey? Oh, I know some of you are saying, blame it on the lady. But we're not going to get into that. Adam and Eve disobeyed. What we have on the screen is before the fall. Body, soul, and spirit. Trichotomous. Stay with me. After the fall. What happened? Something about them died. It was not the body. They lived a bunch of years after that. It was not the soul. The soul continued to live. What was it that died? It was the spirit. So they moved from trichotomy to dichotomy. They moved from body, soul, and spirit to body and soul. And the way that they were at that particular point of time is the way that you and I came on the scene. When we were born physically alive and spiritually dead, like that. Okay, you remember what they did? Immediately they went out and got some fig leaves and tried to cover up their nakedness. We're all familiar with this subject. And they were not hiding from God. God didn't say, Adam, where are you? Because I don't know where you are. It wasn't that at all. What God was really saying, Adam, do you understand you are where you are? You've disobeyed. You've sinned. You've done the wrong thing. As a result of that, you are now dichotomous. Body, soul, but your spirit is dead. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take an innocent animal, and I'm going to kill this animal, and I'm going to prepare for you in the Hebrew language, not a belt with the fig leaves. I'm going to prepare for you, and the Hebrew word means a cloak, a complete covering. I'm going to prepare for you a complete covering. So after salvation, after they accepted God's promise of salvation or redemption, they had body, soul, and spirit. But there was something that was hanging on to them. Do you see it here in the blot? It was the old sinful nature. Now, I want to show you something. You're going to have to see this 4 or 5 times in the future, because this is not going to be seen just one time. I've analyzed this. I've thought about it. We've rearranged this diagram over and over. Just about to work our secretary to death, my wife to death. We've just been over and over this, trying to say it like I believe it ought to be said. we came up with the idea of the Spirit being contaminated. And then it dawned on us that the old sinful nature has some influence. Look at it. In relationship to the body, the soul, and the spirit. You and I must be aware of the fact that every day we live, the old sinful nature, we're going to get into this in great detail, the old sinful nature affects all aspects of our lives, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. That's the reason why this passage of Scripture is telling us if we want it, we can travel the road to maturity. We can have a victorious, triumphant life. But we must have an awareness of the things we're presenting here so that we'll know what to do when we're confronted on a daily basis with a temptation from the old sinful nature. We all have a sinful nature. We're confronted with the old sinful nature's temptations every single day. The temptation itself is not the sin, but when we yield to that temptation, then we sin. And it's at this point we'll start again next Sunday morning. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to open our minds and hearts to your word. This is so much information that we need to know about. We realize the importance of living our lives in accordance with your plan, knowing that when we do this, we can have a victorious, triumphant, wonderful life. Help us to understand it. Help us to know that all things do work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. What a fantastic passage of Scripture this is. We cannot just look at part of the verse to get the message. We have to see the entire verse. And it emphasizes, first of all, the fact that we must know some things. Help us to be good students. And as we leave this place today, we pray for those who hear the message who never experienced salvation. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. That's the reason why we have that magnificent verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." And the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that, even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thou hast bought us thy